For our scripture verse this week, we'll turn to Mark chapter 6, beginning to read with verse 14. 14 to 29, Mark 6, 14 to 29. Beginning to read at verse 14 now. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. Others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, saying, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of this morning's message is Satanic Violence and Divine Love. Satanic Violence and Divine Love. We see here two powers that are alive in the world, two powers that are possible. And we wonder, which shall control us? The satanic powers of the world, the satanic violence of the world, or the divine love of God? Both of these are powers. Both of these work. They are not inert or passive in any way. Satanic violence and divine love. We're watching right now in our country. And in many cases, we're seeing it rent apart. I think in Portland, is it? They've had almost 50 days straight of violence in the streets, rioting in the great Oregon city of Portland. And there seems to be no controlling it. The politicians, those who have the power, are not wielding it. They are intimidated by one thing or another. And it's almost as if their minds are bewitched. I would argue, based upon the text that we see today before us, that there are powers alive and well in the world. And it behooves us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray to the Lord, Lord, control me with the power that you have of divine love. The love of God constrains us to all things good. But if we give ourselves over to satanic things, they off, often turn in a violent and inexplicable way. And this text is a haunting text about this idea of how the violence of the world, how the ungodly violence, how the spiritual violence of this world often operates apparently on its own in an amazing and mysterious way. So I want to focus here on this momentarily here as we go forward. I want to focus on John the Baptist first, and then Herod, and then on Herodias and her daughter Salome, and see what parts they have to play in this. And the question that ought to haunt all of us is, what powers will control us in our lives? We might as well, as people, we could just as easily be running about like wanton, uncontrolled creatures out in Portland, Oregon, or one of the other big cities of America, Chicago, New York City. We could just as well be one of those minions, one of those little devils that's walking around. Just as this last week, on one of the newscasts, I saw a woman walking along the street pushing a baby. This young hooligan came up beside her, wrapped his arm around her neck, wrestled her to the ground, robbed her, and left her gasping for breath on the ground. This is in one of our modern cities. What possesses people to behave like this? What demonic spirit, what satanic spirit wafts about to catch people up and to do such crazy, wicked things as that? But this seems to be of the common order of the day. If you had said a year ago or so that this would be America's lot, you would have been laughed off the stage. If the president had said this, he would have been condemned for being excessive or hyperbolic, exaggerating the possible dangers of evil that he foresaw in the streets. But now here we are. And now the same people who would have scoffed at it a year ago now justify it. It's just amazing what we see. And what takes place in the scripture? It was a peaceful day. They were having a birthday party for the king. And then, in a real sense, all hell broke loose. The satanic influences of that day erupted, coming out through this woman, Herodias, the wife of the king, and her daughter, Salome. It's just amazing. Well, we have no idea, as human beings, we have no idea of the potential evil that each of us has in our lives, in our loins, in our spirits, in our hearts, in our souls. How blessed it is when the Lord controls these things. Now, in the title, I said the satanic violence or divine love. We are controlled by one of these two spirits. To the degree, it's up to the Lord's choice. But in this case, we see that Satan was given room to wander, to do his evil, and he did it. And it was just a terrible thing that that we see happen here. So if we look first of all at John the Baptist, John has already been killed. This text merely reprises that story or reissues that story as the text declares. But he was dead already. But the story was brought about by the coming of Jesus. Jesus preaching. Jesus seems to be very influential. His fame is like wildfire spreading across the face of the land. That's the way our text opens up. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said Elijah. Others said it's a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard this, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. So King Herod had killed John the Baptist before. But he's somewhat superstitious about this. He sees Jesus coming and preaching with such power. When Jesus preached, his eyes would penetrate through you. You'd look into his eyes and you'd see that here's a man who is involved in a project that is much larger than normal. It's not a small thing. It's not it's not parochial in any fashion. It's huge. It's all-encompassing. It's the kingdom of God, and he's calling for all of us to become serious and to focus upon that about which he's preaching. And so Herod hears this and sees this, and in his superstitious fear, he thinks immediately of John the Baptist. Then we have the story here of John the Baptist and his demise. This just goes to show you that people, the wicked of this world, they may have the power to kill, but they don't have the power to quiet, do they? They may have the power to murder somebody, but then God takes over. They don't have the power to quiet their own hearts. They don't have the power to quiet or to control their lives and make their lives positive. I've often said that the great imposters of this world, those who would seek to steal Christ's glory, they may have the power to destroy. Thinking of Islam, I think of the Roman Catholic Church at times. They may have the power to destroy humanism. They may have the power to destroy. They can parade about. They can have their great processions. They have the capacity to entice and to make people marvel at them for a moment. But do they really have the power to build, to be constructive? No. The people that are gathered here this morning, the families that are gathered here with children, you've done far more in the positive sense of building, of constructing, than all of these people in the world that would threaten you. Because you have the power of Christ within you to show divine love and how constructive that is. But Herod had none of this. He was not a believer. He was somewhat intimidated, or he was somewhat influenced by John the Baptist. It's amazing here. It says that when Herodias talked to him about what she wanted, or Salome, it says that Herod had a kind of respect for John, even when he was in prison. And he liked to hear him. You know, he was under his thumb, as it were, and yet he enjoyed hearing him. And when John spoke, it kind of inspired Herod, the Tetrarch. It inspired him to think bigger thoughts, to think more positively about what he could do in this world. So John had an influence upon him, but he did not have the power at that point to control his life. Now, John the Baptist, he's slain here, but he was one of the most special men of the whole Bible. It really is amazing. John the Baptist did not have a normal life. He was born out in the wilderness, around the Dead Sea, they think west of the Dead Sea, on the Jerusalem side. But he lived out there. As he grew up, he lived in the wilderness. He dressed in rough, ruddy garments. And then when he began his ministry, it was meteoric. His birth was meteoric. When he was in the womb, his mother Elizabeth, Zacharias was his father. He was born of two priestly parents. They both came from the Aaronic, their links, their lineage was both in the family of Aaron, the high priest, both mother and father. And when he was about to be born, remember the angel Gabriel, not just an angel, that would be enough if an angel came and spoke about us, but the angel Gabriel, one of the few angels who has his own name in the scriptures. Very special, unique angel comes and speaks with Zacharias, his father and his mother, and he tells them that they are going to have a special son who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Can you imagine being a young mother, 14, 15, 16, and having the angel Gabriel tell you about that family? fantastic prospect was in your womb. Just amazing. And they said that he should be separated from birth and be a Nazarite like Samson and Samuel. A Nazarite who would come and serve the Lord. How would he serve the Lord? He would be the forerunner of Christ, the Messiah, upon which or whom Judaism waited expectantly for the Messiah to come. This was going to be the forerunner of him. He was spoken of in the book of, by the prophet Malachi, where Malachi said that there would be one who would come, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, so that he would be identified properly in his, the special office that he had. And so they believe that John the Baptist was came upon the scene in a sabbatical year where every 7 years where debts were relinquished, forgiven, and the people had a year off. And they believe that one of the benefits of this was that then they could hear John preaching, that his, as he came to maturity on this fantastic year, it was a year marked where people could go and hear him, and it would be appropriate for the coming of the Messiah. And so here you have John the Baptist who's out preaching like this. Well, then we go from his life to Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod was one of these Israelites who had connections, proper connections, in both the Roman world and in the Jewish world. His he obviously was a politician. He had worked his way to this position of power. And but the one thing that had been a problem was that he was attracted to his brother. His brother, Philip, had a wife that attracted Herod's eye. Herod liked his brother's wife more than he liked his wife. He was attracted more to the brother's wife than his life. Now, in today's world, that would just make sense, you know. Whoever was the most sexy, whoever was the most flamboyant, whoever had the most charisma, you go with that person. There are no outward laws that control you. Just do what you want to do. And so Herod did that. He divorced his first wife, and he remarried because of his political power. He could do this without his brother getting back at him. He married his brother's wife, Herodias. Had descended in Israel's heritage or lineage, she had descended from a high priestly family herself. It makes the controversy or the decadence of this even worse. Because here you have a woman of Israel who should have known better, who should have had a greater heart for God, and yet she is married to this man who has worked out how to finesse the power of Rome over the power of Israel and work these two together so that he could govern in this area over the Israelites whom he was given as under his liege. And so he has a fear of John the Baptist because John has been preaching. The crowds have been gathering. John did not preach like the typical pastors that we have today, the typical preachers that we have today. John did not speak like that. John spoke with authority. He commanded. He was kind of a wild man. You looked at him, he was not under control of a presbytery or a denomination. He was a man who was driven by higher powers, namely the powers of God, the divine love of God, because he knew that Jesus, the Messiah, was on his way. And it was up to him to preach, repent ye, be baptized unto the kingdom of God, this new kingdom of God. Get ready for the Messiah. And so this was a wonderful high office that John the Baptist had been given. And yet Herod here was a man of the world. And this was a place in which the powers of this world, the powers of the other clashed. Right now we have in Westchester. This is very minute compared to this what's going on in the scriptures. But we have it right now in Westchester. One of our most conservative politicians in Westchester wants to have a tax, a special tax that would support some special mailboxes that would be on the main street of Westchester going through town. And he is including, in the tax for this, he's including the churches that are along the way. I felt this was significant enough that I went to the last trustees meeting and I warned them. I said, this has not been done successfully since the 1200s, 13th century, when King John tried to do this. And that came out of that came the Magna Carta. This is so radical. The idea that the state can tax the church. I made my speech. At the end, he just kind of brushed it off. Now, he's a conservative, you see. He has no ears to hear the word of God. Basically, what he is saying by this tax, he's saying, we have the power to tax Christ, as Christ is represented in the church. That's our right. Why? Because we feel it's good. Because he said at the meeting, why wouldn't anybody want to support this program? It's a wonderful genuflection to historic Westchester. The antique-y kind of look that Westchester's main street could have, old Westchester, on the east side of Route 75. And so all he was thinking about was some issues of aesthetics, how we all ought to be friendly and neighborly. He had no sense. The Lord has not, to this point, they had another meeting last week. I was not there. Another pastor spoke out about it. But these people are impervious. They're just plowing ahead like a great ship through the seas, plowing ahead because they have a certain momentum. And they have not the ears to hear that God is in the heavens and that he does whatsoever he wills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof belong to him. He is not a liege of ours. We are a liege of him. And that's the way Herod the Tetrarch was. All he could see was the power of Rome, ultimately. John kind of scared him. He was superstitious about John and his power. But he just pushed ahead. And so the day came, they had this wedding. And Salome, the daughter of Herodias, she danced. She was probably a beautiful young woman. And all the old rulers, the politicians were there, and it just seemed like a fantastic thing. And so Herod thought he'd act like the big guy, like politicians do. And so he was ranting and raving this and that. And he told Salome that whatever she wanted, this dance was so fantastic, whatever she wanted, up to half his kingdom, he would give to her out of this desire to appear powerful and fantastic before his friends. So Salome goes and asks her mother, what should I ask for? Now, Herodias, the mother, is another whole can of fish. And when I think of a can of fish, I think of a stinky can. Herodias, when John the Baptist had preached, John the Baptist had the brazen courage in their eyes to publicly challenge their marriage, to say that according to God's law, they should not have been married. Now, according to most Reformed ethicists today, he never should have said such a thing, because everybody knows that God's law does not apply to people today. Well, the moral law does, but not in any specific ways. And here he was, a pagan king. What is he preaching? What right does he have to preach Moses and who you should marry from Deuteronomy? What right does he have to preach that to this secular king? Well, the Bible doesn't always agree with our way of looking at things. And so John the Baptist preached this. But it made Herod feel guilty. It made Herodias feel angry. She hated John the Baptist. She walked around. She gave the appearance that everything was okay. She was a beautiful woman. She wore her jewelry in a lovely fashion. But inside that peaceful outward exterior, that attractive outward exterior, smoldered this fire of hatred in this woman. How can we be this way as human beings? How can we be so deceitful, so hypocritical? How can we be so devious? But you see, this is part of the human being. This is part of our capacity. This is well within our powers, each one of us. And so Herodias smoldered until the day when the king made a promise to her daughter, and Salome came and said, "Mom, he's offered to do whatever we want." She had this desire that John would be killed and that the king had already resisted. But now he's so vulnerable because of his rash vow. And so Salome comes to her mother, and her mother says, "Demand John's head on a platter." And so that's what the daughter asked for. That's what the daughter got. They dispensed an execution in the prison right away. They found John in his jail cell, put him out on the floor, cut off his head, put the head on a platter, and brought it in to the king and the queen. Now you think about how grisly this was. Think about how unaesthetic this was. Think about how incongruous. What kind of a lady would ask that somebody be killed, and then they'd want to see the fruit of that murder right before them? They want this head to be paraded about on a platter in the midst of this celebrity atmosphere, celebratory atmosphere. What kind of a person would do that? This is, brothers and sisters, this is satanic violence. Satan has a hatred, a vile, compulsive hatred for the things of the living God. It may be senseless. I mean, you think about it. If you could have anything you wanted, why would you ask that somebody be murdered? Why not ask for something that makes you happy? Well, evidently this did make her happy, but is it not awful? Is it not satanic? Is it not vile? Yes, because the satanic and the vile made Herodias happy. She was dripping with venom. There was a toxic personality that had possessed her. Satan had possessed her at that point. And so she asked for John's head. Just think of how crazy this is. And yet, that's what we have going on today in our cities, don't we? I mean, why are people wanting to knock down things that are beautiful? Thomas Jefferson is not my favorite man. He was not a believer. He wrote his own Bible. There are all kinds of reasons for me not to like Thomas Jefferson. But I have to admit that the statue is attractive. And I have to admit that in terms of this world's politicians, he had a lot of wisdom. It was based on the same scriptures that he rejected, but he did have a lot of witnesses. But people today they're doing these crazy things. They're burning their own neighborhoods. I made reference to this a few weeks ago. How is it that Satan inspires people to? And the idea is we're going to get back at God. So what are we going to do to get back at God? We're going to kill our own children, abort them. And we're going to burn down our neighborhoods. You see how crazy that is. But when Satan controls your heart and your mind compulsively, you do these things, and it makes perfect sense to you as you're doing them. But you're in a frenzied, crazed state of mind. Because Satan is able to control us like this. We're in the control of either one of two powers, either the power of God or the power of Satan. It manifests itself in different degrees. But there's only two powers that are going to possess us. And the question is for each of us, which power are we possessed? This incident took place, this great demonstration of satanic power, wickedness, evil. This took place at the very beginning of Jesus' reign as Messianic King. Ultimately, God the Father would allow his only begotten Son to be crucified. He would allow his only begotten son to fall within the powers of the satanic. And Jesus himself would be a victim, like John was, of satanic violence. And yet, Jesus was the source. He was both the source and the substance of divine love. And so the Father, through this satanic activity, the Father worked out salvation for people like you and me. We exist here today in this house, in this worship. We exist here because of what Jesus did, because of his power, and then because of the application of that power through the Holy Spirit on our lives. Praise be to God. There's two powers, and we are controlled by the power of the living God, the power of the God who created this universe, the immeasurable, omnipotent power of the divine God. We have it within our perspective today to have an appetite for one of these two powers. Some of the kids, Charlie and Louie, Caden and Kaya, the youngest in the group here, they have before their eyes, they have these two powers to set before them in their lives. Which power will I seek after? Which power will possess me? And we pray that it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, you could be the one who orders the death of John the Baptist, and the death of Christ. So potentially evil are our hearts. But by the power of Christ, we can be possessed by a different power, the power of love and peace, friendship, intimacy, of growth and life, and all that kind of thing. Let's close together. We pray, O Lord, that this story, the specter of the story, would haunt our minds. We pray that we might see the tremendous potential for evil that lurks within every human breast. And we pray that we would, having seen this, that we would be more scared of it than Herod was. That we would seek thy face, O Lord. Help us. Help us. Help us, O Christ, not to fall into the hands of the devil like this. Not to be rioting in Portland or in Washington, D.C. or in Boston or New York. Help us, O Lord, to have a more positive, constructive spirit within our hearts, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another. Help us to love thy word. Help us to love thy law, O Lord. Help us to love Christ and his redemption. Save us, O Lord, from ourselves and from our sin. Help us to become thine angelic citizens of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray.